All right, Fred, if you would do the honors and pick somebody that you think should open us up this morning, please.
Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you
thank
for this
you, Lord.
Day,
yes.
day, Lord God. We thank you for every person that's here, Lord, to just come early and just get into your word, Father God. We just pray right now that your spirit will be among us, Lord God. We thank you for your promise, Lord, in your word that says where two or more gather, Lord, there you are in the midst. We thank you that you are here. God, we just pray that you prepare our hearts to go into worship today, Lord, just with thanksgiving, Father. And we just give you all the praise and glory. Amen.
Amen. You opening us up or are you doing the sermon?
I don't know.
You go to Steve's class, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Don't say any more. Enough said. Good morning, everyone. We're going to continue where we left off last week. We started talking about the parables of Jesus. Now, we could have just jumped in and started reading the parables and explaining them. But I thought it was good to do a little bit of research and background on what a parable is, why Jesus used them. We need a little bit of an introduction to them and understand why they were used. We said there was going to be questions that we were going to try and answer. Last week I tried to answer what exactly is a parable, and we compared it, we give a definition, and we compared it against other things, like metaphors, analogies, fables, that sort of thing, tall tales. Then we come to a point where there was a little bit of confusion on Kenny's part. No, I'm just kidding. In what books of the New Testament are the parables of Jesus found? No, that was... You, Alma, you give the correct answer on that, wasn't it? That's right. You're so smart. It's only because you fixed breakfast. Next week, we'll work on it. Everybody thank Alma for making breakfast this morning? Thank you, Alma. She does a great job. That's a lot of work, too. You don't just pick that up and bring it in here. She's up about 5 o'clock of a morning cooking from scratch. So thank you. Also, we asked a question, were any parables told in the Old Testament? And that was? Yes, absolutely. And how many parables of Jesus are there? That was the one that Kenny threw out. What was the number you threw out, Kenny? I was asking you because I forgot.
I threw out 46.
Yes. And that is the, and why I was kidding with him was kind of build up to what we were going to do today. If everybody has their hand out and take a look at it, it depends on who you read, who does the counting, whatever, on how many there are. So there is no really right answer or wrong answer. I wouldn't stand here and tell you that I definitely know. I do not. It depends. The one that Kenny give is one of the two major ones. They say there's either 40 or 46. Now, that's a big variance, isn't it? Now, how could, are they using like a Jehovah Bible or something to count some of these? Why such a difference in the numbers, right? We got some more people coming in. Well, we got people in Bryan. All right. The reason, if we take a look at some of the parables, the ones that go between the different books, the different authors. Now, when we read one that we have no doubt is the same, and if you look at your little handout there, I think it's second page. Where did I do that? Yes, the second page. The second page, or is that the third page? Third page. Miss? You're right. I'm sorry. Nope. I got it. On the very last page, the third page. I'm sorry. Oh, not the Old Testament. The third page. Now, what is this class on? Don't be mean to me. I'm sorry, it's the third page. I forgot I tapped on the one for the Old Testament. Third page, this is the ones that are in all three Gospels. And without a doubt, there is a little bit of variance when somebody tells a story, right? Like Pastor Don was a policeman. He'll tell you that any time there was an accident, if 5 people witnessed, there'd be 4 stories that were close, but a little bit different, then you'll probably have a 5th one in there that the red car is black and, you know, convertible or something, just something totally off. But every time somebody sees something or hears something, when they speak it back, they're gonna change it just a tad. But without a doubt, you know there's a similarity. In the case of the parables, some of them are close, but I don't think quite the same parable. Most NIV Bibles, and we'll talk about two of them today, just to illustrate what I'm trying to get across here. If we take a look at Matthew, the very last one in Matthew, the talents in Matthew 25, right? Everybody's heard that one. Story of the talents. Every pastor in the world has used that 800 times, right? That's always a reference that everybody should have heard if they've ever been in a church. But if we flip over to Luke, the next page, the very last parable in Luke, the mannas. How many people have ever read that one? Let's take a look. Some books, most NIV Bibles say these are the same parables. If you read, they have a list of parables. Most NIV Bibles will say this is the same parable. Now, I'm not going to argue with Bible scholars, but let's take a look and see what we think. That's why I'm saying don't take somebody's word, decide for yourself if it's a separate parable or it's the same parable. Let's go to Luke, the minus, in Luke 19, starting at verse 11. It's the parable of the 10 minas. While you were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Okay? Now here's a build-up. It's telling you, where was he? Near Jerusalem. Back up to chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So Jesus is in Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And this is a story that all of us, of course, have heard. We need to relate it in a time and a place sometimes. We know a story, but if we have to put it in context, when did it happen, where did it happen, we have a problem sometime. That's why it's always good to go back and get a reference. When Jesus was giving this parable, he was in Jericho. And why he was giving it was for this reason. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Tax collectors were hated. That's why Jesus always used to love in his parables, making the hated people look good. In other words, he was actually trying to make the Pharisees look good. Look bad was his whole idea. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, he called them all like whitewashed tombs. He was not happy with what they were doing. At least the tax collectors and that were honest in their debauchery, weren't they? But tax collectors were most hated among the Jews because they were actually Jews. What Rome would do was they'd get a wealthy man or somebody with a little bit of money to start off with, and you could buy a section of the country to tax from Rome. So you paid the taxes for that section, say Melvindale. Taxes were $100,000. You paid $100,000 to Rome. Now you had the right to tax. If you taxed more, because Rome didn't tell you what to tax. They told you what they wanted. The tax collector could charge whatever he could reek out of the people. And the people knew this. And they hated him. Because here, what was he doing? He was extorting his own people, right? So if he collected $120,000, he kept the $20,000. It was a very lucrative deal because they would like throw your kids in prison, everything, to pay off a debt. Rome let them do whatever they could because Rome only wanted the money and it kept them also subjugated. But they hated tax collectors. And it says he wanted to see Jesus. This was Zacchaeus. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. Now this guy had in his mind, right, he's doing right. He's going out. He's going to do what it takes to get a hold of Jesus, right? rest of them, the crowd's just out there for a good time. You know, when's the horses and buggies coming, you know, waving a little flag or something. Pastor?
Okay, whenever I read this story, I think of the movie Goodfellas. What's that little actor?
Joe Pesci.
Yeah, that's why I think Zacchaeus is, you know, that, you know, smacking everybody around and taking money from them and just you know, a little guy, but yet carried so much authority and
that's
everybody
right.
hated him, but yet everybody kind of respected him.
But you see, this man was reaching out. He was doing what it took to get to Jesus, right? There's a lot more we could read in here. This isn't what we're talking about today. But think of what this man, how does that relate to our lives today and the lives of other people? Are they climbing a tree to see Jesus? Will they even get in their air-conditioned Cadillac and come to an air-conditioned church and spend a half an hour? Right? This man was probably the heat of the desert. Probably the worst place to be is up in a tree. But yet he did that. A wealthy man. That didn't look good, did it? He was supposed to be beyond that sort of thing. But yet he humbled himself just to get to see Jesus. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, what a coincidence, he noticed Zacchaeus, one little guy in this whole crowd up in a tree. No, this was divine appointment, of course, right? And Jesus is going to make an illustration out of this. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he can't. Could you imagine this guy? Jews wouldn't even go near his house. They would walk. They would actually walk way away from a man like this house and spit on the ground and curse him. And here Jesus, supposedly the Messiah, the coming Savior, is going to go have lunch with this guy. I'm sure there's quite a hum going through the crowd. What's wrong with this guy? Does he know who he is? Maybe he doesn't know who he is. Something like that. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Oh, I'm sure the one that said that never sinned, right? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give. He was so touched that the Lord would just walk, come into his life. Are we touched when the Lord come into our lives? Absolutely. I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. See, he wasn't like Ananias and Sapphira. I'm going to give everything to you. Jesus didn't ask him to give anything up, did he? He just said, I'm coming over for dinner. The man voluntarily said, I'm giving half of everything to you. And then the part where he cheated, that was biblical law. If you cheated somebody, you had to give back four times. So he admitted he cheated people and was going to give back four times. This was going to decimate his wealth, wasn't it? But did he seem to care? No. He'd finally found what he was looking for. I'm sure this little guy was never happy. Because money won't make you happy, right? Everybody here is saying, well, I'd like to be sad then. No, we all want to be happy. It's just not that money is what makes us happy. We don't really want to be happy, do we? Happy is a fleeting thing from the outside. Money will make you happy, but it won't last. It's a peace and joy of inside that comes through knowing Christ and serving him, right? That's where our joy, that's why we can be unhappy and joyful at the same time. Fred, you have to be a little more. He's new at this, Pastor. Give him a break.
On his plate there, he's going to finish it off for him. Yeah, I just came back. We went out to Laura's sister. You know, they're pretty well-to-do, and all the people that live in this little subdivision, I mean, it's right on a hill overlooking Lake Michigan. I mean, incredible. But when you sit around and you begin listening to them, you go, man, these people are absolutely miserable.
Yes.
You know, and it's like they're just quarantined off from the rest of the world. And you don't realize sometimes until you really get to know these people, not saying that everybody that lived there was miserable, but the people that we were having dinner with or lunch with and hearing them talk about, you know, this and that, and you just think to yourself, my God, you're going to go through your entire life allowing these things to affect you, never addressing them, never take care of them. No joy. It's just like they were sapped. It's almost like you got to get out of there. You know, after a day and a half, it's like, hey, I can't take no more. These people are just like draining me, you know. But I'm sure that's what was, you know, like you were saying, Bob, that money, and these people have more money than you. One guy has seven or eight houses. He's got a vineyard down in Argentina. He had to buy a helicopter to go from one end to the other. Miserable. Miserable. Yeah, so you're exactly right.
You ever been in, like, the drugstores or something and see they got this whole rack of gossip magazines? There's like 800 of these different ones. You know, I can't even think of the name of one now, but, you know. People, Look, whatever, all these magazines. Yes, National Enquirer is a good one. If you look, they call these things, yeah, for an illustration that I'm going to make. It's not good to read. No, I am not endorsing that. Thank you for bringing that up. But this goes good with what I'm going to say. If you read those, what do they all talk about? The lives of rich and famous people and how miserable they are, you know, on their eighth wife and all kind of stuff, right? It's not good things. They ever say, well, he had such a good life. Sunday he went to church and, you know, him and his wife and his three kids and their dog and they're all happy and, you know, end of the story. No, there's got to be tragedy in there. But it's not the outside things that make us happy. Sometimes they're even worse. That's why Jesus used the story of the rich young man. Now, he said, what do I do to follow you? What do I have to do? He told him he observed all the laws and he did everything that he was supposed to. And what did Jesus say? Simple. Sell everything you have and come follow me. And he did it, right? No, he did not. It was those things holding him back? Yes. Is that necessarily what's holding anybody back? No, everybody has something different. But Jesus knew that man's heart, that his heart was at work. His mind and heart and everything was towards his wealth. Everything else would be second. So he had to get rid of that to be able to follow him. Now, what comes first in our life might be something different. If it's other than Jesus, we have the same problem. Jesus never said there was anything wrong with money and wealth. Solomon, at the very beginning of his rule, was one of the greatest leaders, one of the richest men, was following God to the letter. People were coming to hear his wisdom from all over. God never once condemned him for having that much wealth. It was later in his life that he turned to idolatry, that the Lord, of course, dealt with that. But it's not money. It's our attitude towards it. It's what's in our heart. It doesn't have to be money. You can make anything a god, and you should have no gods before me, is what the Lord says. While we were listening to this, now we've got the story. What all this was to build up to this parable. Jesus was in Jericho going into a tax collector's house to eat. While they were listening to this, he went to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Now he's setting this one up. Everybody was following him to Jerusalem, thought he was going to go in and take over. Everything was going to change right then and there. He was going to become a ruler. I don't know what they thought. All the other rulers were going to fall dead, and he was going to come up and take the throne. I'm sure all kind of crazy stuff people were thinking. Or as he was making his way there, he was going to collect a great army and through force take it over. These are what the crowd was thinking. So Jesus is telling a parable to kind of dispel this, is what he's saying. And here's the parable. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 manas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you have been trusted in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. His master answered, Then the second came and said, sir, the mina's has earned 5 more. The master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. And then another servant came and said, sir, here is your manna. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words. Careful what you say. We may be judged by our own words. You wicked servant, you knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Then why didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I would have collected it with interest? He would have made at least a little something, right? Then he said to those standing by, take this man away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Didn't make any sense to him. They said, sir, he already has 10. Why would we give him more? And he replied, I tell you, to everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That's the story in Luke that they're saying is the same as the story we're going to read next. I'm not going to go into explaining it till we take a look at the other story. If you turn with me to Matthew 25, starting at 14:13 is where it starts in verse 25. But if you look, that whole section should be read through there, isn't it? These are all parables of Jesus. Now, this one is just stuck in the middle right here. Now, how can we take this out and read it and understand it without looking at it in context? What were the other stories? What was told first? Why this whole line of stories? Right? We can't just take one out and say, well, it's close, so it's the same parable. If we take a look, if you flip with me back a little bit to verse 24. At the beginning of verse 20, or chapter 24, I'm sorry, chapter 24. This is where this story takes place. Where was it at? Where was the story of the minas in Luke? They were in Jericho, right? They had not yet even come into Jerusalem. Now in Matthew, this story is taking place in Jerusalem, and they had been there a while. He'd been already, some people had left because he wasn't taking over like they wanted, but Jesus stayed and was still teaching. He still had quite a following. And his disciples were with him one day, and the header on this is Signs of the End of the Age. Is that what's in everybody's Bible, the header over that one? Something similar? Right? Okay. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and called his attention to the building. The temple was the most beautiful building around at the time. I mean, it, you know, it was beautiful. All gold inlaid. We've read of how it was rebuilt, how it was beautiful to look at. There was all kind of gold inlay, bronze. It was a beautiful building. And they're bringing... This is where Jesus is walking through the city with the crowds behind him. He's teaching his disciples, of course. And this was a question they asked in Jerusalem. So this is a totally different time frame than the other one, wasn't it? The other one was a story that he told before he even came into Jerusalem, and it was in a different context. It was answering a question about why would you eat with a sinner? It was a question about salvation, yes. But in a different context, different time, different place. So are you beginning to see how could they lump these together? But yet most NIV Bibles actually do. They say they're the same one. Not going to argue. I'm just saying look at the facts. That's all. You make your own decisions. Jesus said back to him, do you see all these things? They were in one of the most beautiful cities in the world. He asked, I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, what's he talking about? They're thinking he's talking about in the second coming. They don't even know what he's talking about. They have no idea. What Jesus was talking about, we know because we got a little bit afterwards to read. He was talking about, of course, the persecution that came in 70 A.D., when that's when the temple was totally destroyed. And all of the gold inlay and everything, it was burnt to the ground. But it was so beautifully cut. The stones were so beautifully cut together that there was no mortar in between. So as some of the gold burned, it went down into the crevices. And the crevices were so fine that they couldn't get it out. They had to tear every stone down to get the gold because it was well worth it. They were some huge stones. But the payoff was good. There was the gold. That's what they were after. They were gold miners. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age? Now, a lot of Bibles, we've said, use end of the world. That's not a good translation. End of the age. And that's what we're talking about here, is the end of that, the age that they're living in here ended in 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed and all the Jews were dispersed all over the world. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? No. That was God. Do you know why? They were so happy in Jerusalem. They were sending out small contingencies to preach here and there, like Paul and one other guy or something. You know, there's all kind of small things going on. But the majority of Christianity was in Jerusalem. It wasn't reaching out like it should be. And that's what the story was telling before. And it's going to be part of the story that's being told here. It's a different story. The story we're going to read here is about reaching out with what you have. They were given a lot more. But what did they do with it? They were happy to stay inside their church, sing, pat each other, and just hang with Chris. Fred's a nice guy. I like hanging with him. You know, I don't want to go out and talk to the crazy people. Brian does. Right? They're smelly. That's the entire intent when God left. He left a great command. What? Take it to all the world. They weren't doing it. So he helped them along. You want to stay in Jerusalem? Fine. There is no Jerusalem now. But here, as he starts in, after this, he said, Jesus answered. And he starts talking, watch that no one deceives you. He talks about coming false prophets. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And then it comes down to, he starts, no one knows the day and the hour that this will happen, right? Again, he's not talking here about the second coming. What he's talking about is when the temple will be destroyed. That's, if you look back, that's what the whole question was. When is this age? When is this going to happen that you say that the temple is going to be destroyed? And that's what he starts talking to him back. Now, if you flip again, he keeps telling about keeping watch, the thief at the night, the faithful and wise servant. And then he goes into the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and the goat. The parable of the talents are stuck between these two. Everybody, I'm sure, has heard the parable of the 10 virgins, where their lamp, you know, you're caught out. In other words, you're going to be caught off guard. Some of them had oil for their lamps, some didn't. Those that didn't couldn't get oil. We're talking salvation in heaven. Once a bridegroom has come and you're standing in front of the Lord, it's too late to repent, right, and change it. You can only do that now. Once you're dead, it's over. You can't change your mind. And those with an empty lamps, the oil was gone, the life was gone. But yet they wanted a second chance. They wanted to come back and get oil for life. He said, no, you can't do that. The wise ones were the ladies with the lamps that they made sure were full, making sure our life is full of what? Doing what God has asked us to do. That's all he wants. When we stand in front of him, he's not going to ask, did you save China? Adrian, did you go to China and save all of them? Why is he not going to ask that? Because I don't think he's asked him to do that. He's going to ask Adrian questions that relate to things that he's told him. Same way with Sammy, myself, anybody. He's going to only ask, did you do what I told you to do? Nothing else. That's why we read the story of those that two gentlemen stood in front of and read off the great things they did, the people they prophesied to, the demons they ran out. He said, I never knew you'd get away from me. You did great things, but you didn't do what I ask. Right? If I threw Matthew, my grandson, there, wave, car key, and say, go out and get my car and bring it out front. I walk out front. He stole somebody else's Cadillac sitting out there, brand new Cadillac, right? Well, Lord, you should be happy I brought you a Cadillac, Grandpa. But that's not what I asked, was it? I asked you to go get my car. But it's right in the middle of these two. And then he talks about the parable of the talents. And here, let me read it. Again, it will be like a man. Compare this to the one we just read. Again, it will be like a man who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To the one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. First one we read, he gave each one the same, didn't he? Even though the amount, if you check your little chart, the amount of money is the same in both cases. So there is a similarity. I'm not going to argue that. Same amount of money. But he's telling them something totally different here. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received the 5 talents said, brought the other 5 talents and said, Master, you're entrusted me with 5 talents, so I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents come and said the same thing. And he said, you know, master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent comes and said, Master, I knew that you are a harsh man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talents in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put the money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Similar there. Take the talent from him and give it to the other one. Same. Same thing about the abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now again, here in this parable, he says the servant, throw him outside. The last one we read, who did it say? He said, the people that come against me, bring them to me. But you see, it's two totally different things where this one is stuck. Then it goes into the sheep and the goats. This one is stuck between them. All three parables are talking about a similar thing, about salvation. But it, one is addressing the question of here was what was the question addressing. They were in Jerusalem, and a specific question was asked of Jesus about the temple. And he used this parable to explain that. He was explaining the coming age, what was going to happen in a parable, that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. They were all going to be scattered. So if you take a look at it in next context, I think there's enough difference that is it the same? I don't know. There's a whole lot of similarities, but there's a lot of dissimilarities. And the main thing is the authors would not have got it, the timing, that far wrong. One is addressing eating with sinners. One is addressing what's going to happen with the temple. Though they are similar, there's a lot of differences too. So I think there's enough differences that I would say that they're both reading in their own context, meaning there's a difference. The stories were similar, but the points he was making of what was going on was totally different. When he was in Jericho, he's addressing the people that are talking to him about eating with a sinner. Here, he's already in Jerusalem, been preaching quite a while. They're walking in front of the temple when his disciples say, look at this beautiful building. And then he tells them, like I said, no stone is going to be left on there. And then he starts using these three parables after he gives a bigger discourse on what's going to happen. So are they the same? I wouldn't fight and argue over it. But I think there was enough differences in it that I think it's two different stories. Are they making a point that's similar? Yes, they are. But they're in two different contexts, and I think they should be considered two different parables. That's just simply answering the question of what Kenny said last week. When somebody answers, see, it's a simple thing. You could think, when I asked that question, how many parables, I was going to stand up in here and say 42. Everybody's going to write that down. It's not that simple. You have to study. You have to see for yourself what the differences are. Are there differences? Is it enough difference to make a difference? That's why the question of how many parables, I wouldn't even start to answer. It doesn't make a difference how many. What makes a difference is that we read them, that we understand them, and that we get out of it what Jesus is trying to tell us. In the next few weeks, that's what we're going to try and do. Amen? All right, let's close. And next week, we're going to take a look at the parables of the Old Testament to kind of get a background. Nothing in the new that isn't in the old. The new is simply a carrying on story, chapter 2, right? So was there parables in the Old Testament? What was the answer to that, Alma? Is there parables in the Old Testament? Yes, absolutely. All right, any questions before we close? I would say read those two, and if you have questions, ask them next week. Fred will be happy to answer them. Right, Fred?
Yes, sir.
All right, where's your mic? Don't ever, never give your weapon away. Never give your weapon away till the war is over. We haven't closed yet. All right. Who would you like to have us close? Fred, your choice.
Donna.
I'll get it. I got it.
Hallelujah, Lord God. We just thank you for today. I thank you for Bob, for his time and that he's put into this teaching, Lord God, him and Fred, Lord. And Father, I pray that you continue to show us what you want to out of these parables, Lord God, impart it into our heart, Lord God. And Father, we just thank you that we can come and we can learn your word, Lord, and learn more of you, Lord God. And Father, I just pray today, pray for the service, Lord, that you would bless it, Lord God, that you would minister to each and every one of your children, Lord God, that there would be salvation in this place, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you would be glorified. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.